إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to continue, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, after a long vacation of more than 1 month, perhaps about 6 weeks now, with the explanation of lum'at al-i'tiqad al-hadi ila sabil al-rashad للإمام أبو محمد عبد الله بن أحمد بن محمد بن قدامة رحمه الله. In the last session, we discussed some point in which Imam Ibn قدامة رحمه الله talked about the issue of takfir, or declaring a Muslim to be a disbeliever due to the commission of sin, and also the right of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the ruling concerning those who curse them or speak evil against them, and the rights of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as those who make false accusations against the mothers of the believers, that is the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and finally the mention of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, and what is the position of the Muslims scholars concerning him. Just in brief, to review those points, Imam Ibn Qudamah mentions that we do not declare any one of the people, Ahlul Qibla, any one of the Muslims, we don't declare any one of the Muslims to be a disbeliever or to be outside of Islam due to any sin, nor do we consider someone out of Islam due to any action that they may have done. And we talked about this issue in detail. It's a very important issue, the issue of takfir, and what a Muslim should be cautioned from concerning declaring or considering another Muslim to be a disbeliever, no matter what may be the sins that they committed, except in those things that have been outlined by the Muslim scholars as being nawaqid of Islam, those things which nullify a person's Islam, which actually take a person out of Islam. And those nullifiers of Islam we have discussed in some detail individually in another series of lectures. In any case, in general, the rule of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah is that even if a person drinks alcohol or commits fornication or commits any other major sin, whether once or numerous times, we shouldn't declare that person to be a disbeliever due to the commission of sins, major or minor. Though the commission of sins is serious, and especially the major sins, nonetheless it doesn't take a person out of Islam. But we say that a person who does such things, that he is a sinner. He's a sinner, a disobedient person, and so on. Next, Imam Ibn Qudamah says that the Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah consider that the position of Hajj and al-Jihad, fighting in the cause of Allah, are continuous standing injunctions, along with obedience to every imam or every leader of the Muslims, whether he's righteous or unrighteous, and also the permissibility of the Salat, Salatul Jum'ah, the congregational weekly prayer, the performance of Salatul Jum'ah behind the imam, the leader of the Muslims, whether he's righteous or unrighteous, is permissible. And the expression of Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah is similar to the expression of many of the imams of the Muslims, in which he used the word ja'iza, that salatul jumu'ati khalfahum ja'iza, it means that it's permissible And perhaps the reason for this is because if the Imam of the Muslims is unrighteous and there would be no harm or trouble caused by praying behind another Imam who is righteous, then it is better to pray behind the righteous person, the person who is obedient to Allah and adhering to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, rather than to pray behind the Imam who is unrighteous, wicked, or of the people of innovation, bid'ah. But if it would lead to fitna or trouble or confusion amongst the Muslims to avoid praying behind that Imam who is unrighteous, then it's permissible to pray behind the unrighteous Imam. If the person has been appointed or elected as the leader of the Muslims or appointed by the leader of the Muslims, even if they are unrighteous, it's permissible to pray behind them Salatul Jum'ah. Then he mentioned the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu that's recorded in the Sunan of Abu Dawood concerning the three things which are the foundations of Iman, that is, restraining oneself from causing harm to the person who says La ilaha illallah, that we shouldn't declare anyone due to a sin to be a kafir, nor consider them to be out of Islam due to any deed that they have done. Also, that jihad, the hadith mentions that jihad is something that is continuous from the time that the Prophet ﷺ was missioned until the last of his ummah will fight against Dajjal, that is, until the last days, because the coming of Dajjal is one of the signs, the major signs of the hour of resurrection. Then he said, لَا يُبْطِلُهُ جَوْرُ جَائِرُ وَلَا عَدْلُ عَدْلُ, yani that these things, the fighting in jihad and the hajj behind the Imam, whether he is righteous or otherwise, it is not cancelled due to the fact that the leader is an oppressor. Yani whether the leader is an oppressor or he's a righteous person, a just person, it is standing, yani to fight in jihad behind the Muslim leader and to make hajj and so on. And the third thing he said of the fundamentals of Iman is believing in Al-Qadr, Al-Aqdar, or Qadr al-Qadha, the divine decree and its execution by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next point, and Imam Ibn Qudamah mentioned point number 86, that it is from the Sunnah to have allegiance, friendship, and loyalty to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to love them and to always mention them in the best way, to ask for mercy upon them and forgiveness for them, and to refrain from mentioning their shortcomings. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should refrain from mentioning their shortcomings or whatever disagreements took place between them. And also to believe that they are superior and they have precedence over all who came after them of the following generations up until our time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned concerning this in Surah Al-Hashr, chapter 59, verse 10, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعَدِهِمْ, yani that those who came after them, after the companions of the Prophet, after the Sahaba, that means all generations who came after them, يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا غُفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ, O Allah, have mercy or forgiveness. O Allah, forgive them, forgive us and our brothers, those who preceded us in Iman, meaning the Sahaba, and then those who came after them. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and don't place any bad feeling in our hearts for those who believe. Then the Shaykh talked about the rights of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and as Imam Ibn Qudamah mentions in the text of the book, that we should love them and respect them and only speak well about them and avoid, jazakallah khair, and avoid any mention of their shortcomings or their faults or whatever. Then he mentions in point number 87 the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا تسبوا أصحابي فإن أحدكم لو أنفق مثل أحد ذهبا ما بلغ مد أحدهم ولا نصيفه أو لا نصيفه, that you shouldn't speak abusively about my companions, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. For verily one of you, if he spends even that which is equal to the mountain of Uhud in gold, it wouldn't be equal with in front of Allah, it wouldn't be equal to that which is given by one of his companions, or even half of it, yani a handful, or mud actually is yani like cupping two hands together. What may be held in two hands if you cup together? That if somebody gave gold in charity equal to the mountain of Uhud, it wouldn't be equal to a handful of that which is given in charity, or even a half of it, by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he discussed in some detail, yani, the ruling concerning speaking evil against the companions, cursing them, or speaking evil against them, and yani, how the scholars divided those who spoke against them. In some cases, it may be an act of disbelief, and in some cases, it may be less than that. And finally, the last point he says that also it is from the Sunnah to be pleased with the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mothers of the believers, who are pure and free from every kind of evil, and that the best of them is Khadija bin Khuwaylid radiallahu anha, and Aisha as-Siddiqa bint as-Siddiq, the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anha, who Allah cleared in His book concerning the false accusations that were made against her. She is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this world and in the next life. And whoever speaks ill against her in reference to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cleared her of, then this is an act of kufr. And the people who made false accusations against Aisha radiallahu anha before Quran was revealed in reference to that, it was a sinful thing. But once the revelation came against doing such a thing, whoever repeats such accusation of immorality, then it now became an act of kufr, and it is an act of disbelief for someone to speak ill or to make false accusations against the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as do some very, very evil and deviant people from amongst the Rafida Shia. Then the Shaykh talked about the wives, the rights of the wives of the Prophet, and he mentioned them, and something brief concerning each of them, and the issue of slandering or speaking ill against Aisha radiallahu anha. And finally, he mentioned in point number 89, Muawiyah, Khal al-Mu'mineen, the uncle of the believers, yani the brother of the Habiba, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that he was one of the reporters, or the recorders, one of the recorders of the revelation of Allah, and also one of the Khalifas of the Muslims, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. And also, some of the people who claim to have loved for Ali, they claim to have loved for Ali radiallahu anhu and the Ahl Bayt, or the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they expressed hatred for Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu. And the position of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that Muawiyah, he is one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has many virtues, and if only one of them would be sufficient for him, if we only mention that he was one of those who reported the revelation, the Qur'an, as it was being revealed. This is what we covered in the last lecture. And here, Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah begins to discuss the issue of khilafah, the rulership or authority in the Muslim Ummah. And what is the position of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning al-khilafah, obedience to the Khalifa, the ruler, and the prohibition of rebelling against him or fighting against him and dividing the Muslims. And this is an issue that the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah identified as a chapter related to the i'tiqad in al-imama. It means that it is a matter of creed, a matter of belief, how we understand and how we act in reference to the leaders of the Muslims. It is not just a matter of Islamic law, jurisprudence, or fiqh, but in fact it is a matter of belief, because the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah differ in their approach and their understanding of the obligations of the people towards the Muslim leaders. The Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah differ from the people who deviated, the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, and even many of the Ash'ariyah, who considered rebellion against the Muslim ruler lawful. If he was unrighteous or sinful, or if corruption was spreading in the land under his rulership, then they considered this as a license to rebel against the ruler, to fight against him, and to remove him. This position of opposing or rebelling against the ruler due to his sins or corruption spreading in the land under his authority, it is the position of the people who deviated from the Sunnah. It is the position of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila and many of the Ashariya, but the position of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as recorded in the books of Aqidah, in the books of Creed, of all of the Muslim scholars. Here, Imam Ibn Qudamah talks about it, and we discussed it previously in Usul al-Sunnah by Imam Ahmed, and we discussed it in Al-Aqidah Tahawiyah by Imam Al-Tahawi, rahimahumullah. And we'll discuss it briefly tonight, يعني, to further clarify what is the real position of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, especially in light of the fact that in most of the Muslim land, corruption is widespread. And many of the Muslim rulers, many of them may be classified as being unrighteous. Some of them worse than others. But as long as they are Muslims, regardless of their sins or what corruption is allowed under their authority, the proper position of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is obedience to the ruler, as long as he doesn't order the people to do something in disobedience to Allah. Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah says here in point number 90, وَمِنَ السُنَّةِ, and it is from the Sunnah. And here, the word Sunnah, it doesn't simply mean Sunnah as opposed to wajib or fard. Sunnah meaning something that's good to do, recommended or commendable or voluntary. But here, مِنَ السُنَّةِ, it means it is from the tariqah, the way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also the word Sunnah is used by many of the scholars, as I just mentioned, Usul al-Sunnah by Imam Ahmed. It is not a book dealing with the Sunnah practices, but it is a book dealing with Islamic beliefs, al-Aqidah. So Sunnah also means the Aqidah. So of the foundations of Islam, of the foundations of the Islamic principles, the Islamic beliefs in the way of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَمِنَ السُنَّةِ السَّمْعُ وَالطَّاعَةُ لِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَأُمَرَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ برهم وفاجرهم ما لم يأمروا بمعصية الله فإنه لا طاعة لأحد في معصية الله. That it is from the Sunnah, from the foundations of the Deen of Islam, hearing السمعُ والطاعةُ, hearing and obeying the Imams of the Muslims, the leaders of the Muslims, وأمراءُ المؤمنين, and those who are having authority, who have the authority over the believers, whether the religious leaders, the imams, or the political leaders, the amirs, the umara. It is from the sunnah to hear and obey the leaders and the rulers of the Muslims, barrihim wa fajrihim, whether they are righteous or unrighteous. And that is with the condition, as Imam Ibn Qudamah and most of the scholars said, based on the hadith of the Prophet, which clearly states this principle, as long as they don't command the people with disobedience to Allah. And as long as the leader doesn't command the people to do something in disobedience to Allah, then we must hear and obey. So verily, there is no obedience to anyone, to any created being, or any creature, or anyone at all, if it involves disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first point and the first principle is obedience to the rulers, to the Muslim leaders, whether the religious leaders, the Muslim scholars, or the political leaders, those who have authority over the state and the affairs of the Muslims. And point number 91, وَمَنْ وَلِيَ الْخِلَافَ وَاجْتَمَعَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ وَرَضُوا بِهِ أَوْ غَلَبَهُمْ بِسَيْفِهِ حَتَّى صَارَ الْخَلِيفَةِ وَسُمِّيَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَجَبَتْ طَاعَتُهُ وَحُرِمَتْ مُخَالَفَتُهُ وَالْخُرُوجِ عَلَيْهِ وَشَقَّ عَفَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ. That whoever has been given the authority, the khilafa, the rulership, the position of rulership over the Muslims, وَاجْتَمَعْ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ, and the people have united in agreement to that person as the khalifa or the ruler of the Muslims, وَرَضُوا بِهِ, and they are pleased with him. Whoever is the Khalifa of the Muslims, due to the agreement of the people and being pleased with him, أَوْ غَلَبَهُمْ بِسَيْفِهِ, or that one who overcame them by his sword, by force, and he took the authority, not being elected, selected, or chosen by the people, but who came into authority by force, by using strength, by using armies. Even that one, if he came into authority by force, then he became the Khalifa. حتى صار الخليفة, he became recognized as the Khalifa, وسمي أمير المؤمنين, and he is called or referred to as the leader of the believers. No matter how he came, whether by election or by force, then it is obligatory to obey him, and it is haram, forbidden to oppose him or to rebel against him, thereby leading to the division of the Muslims. This is sufficient for us to discuss tonight because of the importance of this issue and the confusion amongst the Muslims today in many of the Muslim lands, not to mention in the non-Muslim lands, concerning what is the proper position of the Muslims about the authority, the rulers, whether religious or political rulers in the Muslim lands, and whether they are righteous or unrighteous, and so on. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, حفظه الله, may Allah protect and preserve him. And by the way, alhamdulillah, during the days that I was away, I met the Sheikh on two occasions as he came, returned from his trip to America for medical treatment. And alhamdulillah, he came to visit the masjid where we were having a training course, and he gave a lecture there. And later on, at Mu'assasat al-Haramain in Riyadh, he also visited one day while I was there, and he gave a lecture there. And after his lecture, amongst the questions that was asked, they asked about his health, and he said, alhamdulillah, that the doctors assured him that his health was good and that there wasn't any major concern, and inshallah, يعني, there's nothing for us to worry about. Many of the people, when they heard that he had traveled to America for some يعني, medical treatment, they were very concerned about his health, and many rumors were spread. And alhamdulillah, يعني, he's in good health. He looks very strong, and if you hear him speak, there doesn't seem to be any weakness whatsoever in his voice, just as he was يعني, previously. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, hafizahullah, mentions an explanation of these two points. Number one, that the khilafah, the position of authority or rulership over the Muslims, is a very high position, and it is a great responsibility. It is a great responsibility. It means that someone has taken charge to direct the affairs of the Muslims, such that he is the first one responsible, yani the primary person responsible for the affairs of the Muslims. This is the position of Khilafah, the one who is the number one authority in amongst the Muslims. And here the Shaykh says that the existence of Khilafah, it is fard kifaya, and it is an obligatory matter that has to exist amongst the Muslims. There has to be a leader of the Muslims. It's not allowed that there be a time when the Muslims don't have a leader. There should always be an authority amongst the Muslims. It is fard kifaya. As long as there is someone amongst the Muslims as the leader or ruler of the Muslims, then other people are free of responsibility. This is because the people's affairs cannot be directed except that there be a ruler and a leader. And this position of Khilafah, it is attained or achieved in one of three ways. The Khilafah may be achieved in one of three ways. The first of them is النص عليه من الخليفة السابق, that the previous Khalifa, that he actually appoints someone specifically to take the leadership after him. This is the first way that someone may become the Khalifa of the Muslims, that the previous Khalifa actually mentions him by name and appoints him before his death. And this is what happened in the case of the Khilafa of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. He was appointed specifically by name by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhum. The second way that one may become the Khalifa of the Muslims is by ijtima ahl al-hal wal-aqd. That is, that the people, the responsible people and the influential people, the people who have power and authority in the community, in the Muslim community, that those people come together, that they meet and they decide on who should be the Khalifa, the next Khalifa. Yani the influential and the people in authority in the Muslim Ummah, that those people come together and they appoint someone to be either from amongst them or from outside of their group to be the Khalifa. And that group, the Ahlul Hal wal Aqd, they might be specifically appointed by the previous Khalifa, or they might not have been identified by the previous Khalifa. And it's a group of influential or powerful people who may select the Khalifa if no Khalifa has been appointed. Those people may have been identified by the previous Khalifa before he died, that these 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 people, they should meet together and decide who should be the next Khalifa. Or, if that doesn't happen, then the influential and people of authority amongst the Muslims after the death of the Khalifa will come together and they will decide, even though they haven't been specifically mentioned or identified by the previous Khalifa. This first way that the group of people, influential people, are appointed or identified by the previous Khalifa is the way that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was appointed the Khalifa. Yani Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he is the one who appointed the council Ashab al-Shura, he appointed them, identified them during his lifetime, that these people should come together after his death and they should select one from amongst themselves to be the Khalifa. And that's what happened, and they selected Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. The other way is that a group of the influential people may not be identified by the previous ruler, but they will come together amongst themselves and they will select or elect someone to be the Khalifa. And according to some of the scholars, this is the way that Abu Bakr Siddiq was appointed. And he was not specifically mentioned or identified to be the Khalifa by the Prophet ﷺ, but the people of influence and authority from amongst the Muslims, from the Ansar and the Muhajirin, they came together and they selected Abu Bakr Siddiq. According to some of the scholars, this is the way he was elected. And if not, then for sure, this was the way that Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was elected as the Khalifa. Because Uthman ibn Affan didn't appoint him, nor did he appoint a group of people to select the Khalifa, but he was killed. And after his death, the influential people from amongst the Muslims came together and they elected and selected Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So these are the first two ways, that the previous Khalifa, he appoints someone by name, or a group of influential people from amongst the Muslims who have been identified by the previous Khalifa, or who have not been identified, those people will come together, they will form a group, and they will select the Khalifa. These are the first two ways. And the third way is the way that perhaps some people may have some problem with, but it happened in the time of Sahaba, and it is confirmed by the scholars of the Muslim Ummah, that it is one of the ways that a person may become the Khalifa, and it is by al-ghalaba, that someone overcomes the people by force and takes the authority. He takes the authority and the rulership of the Muslims. And this is what happened in the case of the Khilafah of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, one of the Umayyad Khalifas, who actually was selected by some of the people to be the Khalifa in some parts of the Muslim land, in Asham and a few other places. But most of the Muslim lands at that time was under the authority of Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr radiallahu anhuma, and may Allah be pleased with him, and his father al-Zubayr, one of the 10 people from his paradise. Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr was in Mecca, and he was fought against as the armies of Iraq came into Mecca in the Hijaz, and his armies were defeated and he was killed. Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr was killed, and by force Abdul Malik ibn Marwan took the authority of Khilafah. And many of the Sahaba were living at that time. And from amongst those who were living at that time was Asma bint Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anha. And she is the mother of Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr. And when he was considering to surrender, she was the one who told him not to surrender. That after many of his people were killed in defending him, how could he then surrender? So he was killed in Mecca in the sacred masjid by the armies from Iraq, and the authority of the Khilafah was taken by Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And many of the Sahaba who were living at that time, once he was, and he had taken full authority over the affairs of the Muslims, then he was accepted as the Khalifa and he was obeyed, even though his authority was taken by force. And this is very important for us to keep in mind, so that we will not imagine that a person who came into authority amongst the Muslims and actually had control over the affairs of the Muslims, that because he came by force, that we have the right to reject him or to disobey him. But as long as he doesn't order or command the people in disobedience to Allah, then he has to be obeyed. This is the way of the people of Sunnah. This is the way of Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, and their understanding obviously came from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who made us to know that whoever has been placed in authority amongst us, that he must be obeyed. Here the Shaykh talks about the hukum, or the ruling of obeying the Khalifa. He says that obedience to the Khalifa, or anyone else from amongst those who have some authority over the affairs of the Muslim on whatever level, whether he is the Khalifa or a governor or any person who has been given some aspect of authority over the Muslim, that obedience to that person is wajib, is obligatory, as long as it is not in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 59, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority from amongst you. And as the scholars of Tafsir said, it is important to note here that obedience to Allah and obedience to the Messenger of Allah are clear and specified in the ayat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ. As for obedience to those in authority, it is connected to obedience to Allah and His Messenger without the command form being used specifically in the verse, but it is coupled by a connective particle, وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ, and also those in authority from amongst you. Yani obey them also. But obedience to them is subject to obedience to Allah and His Messenger, and that's why obedience to them, it has to be in those things that are not in disobedience to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in this verse, that's what makes it clear to us that this is the correct understanding. وَإِن تَنَازَعَتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولٍ. That if you differ in any matter, then refer it back to Allah and His Messenger. That means that whenever there is difference amongst the people in general, and especially if the rulers order us to do something and we feel that it is in disobedience to Allah, then the reference of obedience goes back to Allah and His Messenger. If you differ in any matter, then refer it back to Allah and His Messenger, meaning refer it back to the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, what makes us to understand the obligation of obedience to those in authority is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, muttafaqun alayh, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-sam'u wa ta'atu عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ فِيمَا أَحَبَّ وَكَرِهَا مَا لَمْ يُعْمَرْ بِمَعَصِيَةٍ فَإِذَا أُمِرَ بِمَعَصِيَةٍ فَلَا سَمْعَ وَلَا طَاعَةَ. That السَّمْعُ وَطَاعَةُ, it is hearing and obeying, is obligatory on the Muslim in that which he loves and that which he hates, in that which you are pleased with and that which you are not pleased with, whether you like it or not. فِيمَا أَحَبَّ وَكَرِهَا. Hearing and obeying is obligatory on you in that which you are pleased with or that which you love, as well as that which you do not like, with the condition مَا لَمْ يُعْمَرْ بِمَعَصِيَةٍ, as long as you are not commanded to do an act of disobedience to Allah. And those in authority must be obeyed. But if you are ordered to commit an act of disobedience to Allah, in that case the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِذَا أُمِرَ بِمَعَصِيَةٍ فَلَا سَمْعَ وَلَا طَاعَةَ. Then there is absolutely no hearing and no obeying. And we don't hear or obey. If the ruler orders us, or any person in authority orders us to do an act of disobedience to Allah, there's no hearing or obeying them. Here, the Shaykh says, this is applicable whether the Imam is righteous, fulfilling the commands of Allah, doing what Allah has ordered him to do, and avoiding what Allah has prohibited. Or if the Imam is fajir, unrighteous. Here he said, this is based on the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as reported by Auf ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and it is recorded in the Sahih of Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, illa man waliya alayhi walin fara'ahu ya'ti shay'an min ma'asiyati Allah falyaqra مَا يَأْتِي مِنْ مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَنْزِعَنَّ يَدًا min ta'atin. That obedience to the ruler, it is obligatory. Illa man wali alayhi walin, except the one who someone has been placed in authority over him. فَرَآهُ يَأْتِي شَيْئًا مِنْ مَعْفِيَةِ اللَّهِ, and he sees that person doing some act of disobedience to Allah, then he must hate what he sees of disobedience to Allah. He must hate the acts of disobedience that he sees. وَلَا يَنْزِعَنَّ يَدًا مِنْ فَعَةٍ, but he must not hold back his hand from obedience to the ruler. If the ruler is using drugs, drinking alcohol, committing zina, fornication, and we know about it, we saw it or we heard about it, we should hate the acts of disobedience, but we are not allowed. We are not allowed to hold back our hand of obedience. Obedience to the ruler and that which is in accordance with the laws of Allah, as long as they don't order us to do something of disobedience. Here the Shaykh says that al-Hajj, pilgrimage, and al-Jihad, along with the Imams, the leaders of the Muslims, is continuous and to be executed. And likewise, Salatul Jumu'ah, the weekly congregational prayer, behind them it is permissible, no matter whether those Imams are the righteous or of the righteous or of the unrighteous. And this is because opposing them in these things, in Hajj and Jihad and Salat and things like this, opposing them, this necessarily brings about division of the Muslims and rebellion against the rulers. And dividing the Muslims and rebelling against the rulers is forbidden. Therefore, we are expected to stand behind the Imam in whatever they do of good. In Hajj and Jihad and Salat, all of these things are good. And this was a very beautiful point of wisdom from Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa of the Muslims and he was surrounded by those ignorant, rebellious people who came from outside of Medina under the influence of the enemies of Islam, and they had been deceived to rebel against Uthman, though he was one of the closest companions of the Prophet ﷺ. He was one of the Khulafa al-Rashideen that the Prophet ﷺ prophesied and predicted that he would be of those people who would come after him and that we must obey them. He said, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّتِي الْخُلَفَ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَحْدِينَ الْبَعْدِ, that it is obligatory on you to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided Khalifas who will come after me. And from amongst them is Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, radiallahu anhum, ajma'in. It was Uthman who was surrounded by the enemies, the rebellious, ignorant people who didn't have knowledge of the deen, who thought that corruption had spread under his authority in some of the Muslim lands, and therefore he should be removed by force, which is against the way of Sahaba and against the guidance of the Prophet and the instruction of Quran. Some of the people came to Uthman, some of the close Sahaba. They came to him and said, shall we stand behind you, take up arms and fight against them? We are ready. They are leading us in prayer, these ignorant, rebellious people. And Uthman, radiallahu anhu, he forbid them from taking up arms, but he was patient. And he told them that if they are leading the prayers, follow them. Follow them in that which they are doing of good, and not in that which they are doing of evil. So even though those people were the people who rebelled against him, and those are the people who eventually killed him, but as long as they are doing good, whoever has authority, and that authority was the authority that they had taken by force to lead the prayers. It was the right of the Khalifa Uthman, but he was surrounded in his house, and those people took the authority that didn't belong to them, and yet he told them, follow them in the prayers. Because prayers are deeds of righteousness. So follow them in that which is good, and not in that which is evil. Then the Shaykh actually goes back to a previous point that was discussed in the lecture, the previous lecture. He mentions the hadith, which Imam Ibn Qudama mentions, that there are three things from the fundamentals of Iman. And he says that that hadith is da'if. As we mentioned last week, it is an unauthentic hadith. And Al-Imam As-Suyuti, the great scholar from Egypt, Jalaluddin Suyuti, rahimahullah, in his book Al-Jami' As-Saghir, mentions that hadith, and he alluded to the weakness of that hadith, and he mentions that one of the narrators of that hadith, he is majhul, and we talked about this in detail in the previous lecture. And he says from amongst those things that are mentioned in that hadith, one of them is holding back from causing any harm to the one who says La ilaha illallah, yani not causing harm to the Muslims. And the second of them is jihad, and the third of them is having faith in al-qadr al-qadar. Concerning jihad, and that's the point related to the khilafah, he said that jihad is continuous from the time the Prophet ﷺ said, from the time that Allah raised me up, and he's given me the prophethood, until the last one from amongst my ummah fights against Dajjal, and it will not be eliminated or invalidated, neither by the oppression or wrongdoing of an oppressor, nor the justice of a just one. Yani meaning that the ruler, whether he is just or unjust, he should be followed and obeyed. Then the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, hafidhahu Allah, says that rebellion against the Imam is haram, is forbidden. Rebelling against the Imam, the leader of the Muslims, is forbidden. And one of the proofs of this is the hadith muttafaqun alayh, reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, on the authority of Ibad, Ubadah ibn al-Samit radiallahu anhu, who said, after some of the people came to him while he was sick, some people came to Ubadah ibn al-Samit radiallahu anhu and asked him to narrate to us something, a hadith that you heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he narrated to them this hadith, بَايَعَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم على السمع والطاعة. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم took the oath of allegiance from us to hear and obey. To hear and obey the rulers. And he said, this hearing and obeying في من شاطنا ومكرهنا. When we are active and able, and when we are weak or tired or in that which we dislike. وَعُسْرِنَا وَيُسْرِنَا, in difficulty as well as in ease. وَأَثَرَةٍ عَلَيْنَا, and also when the rulers are those who give preference to themselves over the people, yani taking their rights but not giving the people their rights. وَأَثَرَةٍ عَلَيْنَا, when the rulers give preference to themselves, taking all of their rights but not giving the people their rights. He said that we took, or the Prophet ﷺ took allegiance from us to hear and obey in the time when we are able or active, and when we are tired or in that which we dislike, in that which is difficulty, in difficulty as well as in ease, and even when the rulers give preference to themselves over us, yani not giving us our rights. وَأَنْ لَا نُنَازِعَ الْأَمْرَ أَهْلَهُ وَأَهْلِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ تَرَوْا كُفْرًا بَوَاحًا عِنْدَكُمْ فِيهِ min Allah Burhan. Yani, and this is the important point of the hadith of Ibad. He said that the Prophet ﷺ took allegiance from them that they should not contest or fight against the authority of the one who has been given authority. And لا تنازع الأمر أهله. Yani, the person who has been given authority over the Muslims, we should not contest him. We should not oppose him or fight against him. Except in one condition, إِلَّا أَن تَرَوْا كُفْرًا بَوَاحًا أَنَّكُمْ فِيهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ بُرْحَانٌ. Except in the case where the ruler has displayed openly clear kufr, disbelief, and the people have a proof from Allah, a clear evidence from the Sharia, from the Quran and Sunnah, of that person's kufr, clear kufr. And of course we know that kufr, it is a matter that is not based on a particular action, simply that someone does an action or an act of disbelief, and therefore we declare them to be a kafir. But as we discussed, related to the matters of takfir, that the declaration of the kufr of someone, it is the right and responsibility of the scholars of the Muslim ummah, not for the common people. And it should be after full determination of the fact that the person has done something which is in fact an act that takes the person out of Islam, and they have done it knowingly, not out of ignorance, and willingly, not out of compulsion or for some other reason. But if there is a clear proof from Allah of the disbelief of the ruler, then in that case the ruler should be removed, because the kafir is not allowed to be an authority over the Muslims. But an unrighteous ruler is not to be rebelled against. This is the hadith in which it is made clear For it is one of the many hadith in which it is made clear that we should not contest or fight against the ruler except in the case where the ruler is a kafir or he goes out of Islam. Also, the hadith reported by Imam Muslim on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and he predicted that this would happen, and now we see it today, يَكُونُ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَرَا تَعْرِفُونَ وَتُنْكِرُونَ فَمَنْ أَنْكَرَ. Yani that you will have in the future, there will be over you those rulers, umara, who you will be in agreement with some of their actions and you will be in disagreement with some of their actions. Yani you will accept some of their deeds, it will be good, and you will reject some of their deeds because it will be evil. That there will come a time when there will be rulers like this. Some of what they do will be acceptable and some of what they do will be rejected. It will be evil. فَمَنْ أَنْكَرَ فَكَدْ بَرِحَا. So whoever speaks against it, or acts against it, or rejects it, then that person is free of blame. Whoever rejects it is free of blame. وَمَنْ كَرِحَ فَقَدْ سَلِمَ. And whoever hates it in their heart, at least, if they cannot speak out against it, or say anything against it, or do anything against it, then at least they hate it in their heart, and that person is also safe. The one who أَنْكَرَ, or the one who كَرِحَ. Either the one who rejects it, or the one who, even if they hide the hatred in their heart, but they don't accept it and they are not pleased with it, then they will be safe. وَلَكِنْ مَنْ رَضِيَ وَتَابَعَ. But as for the one who is pleased with the evil of the ruler and who follows in the footsteps of the ruler, who accepts and participates, they said, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قالوا أَفَلَا نُقَاتِلُهُمْ. Should we not fight against them? Yani those rulers who we see evil in them, shouldn't we fight against them? Shouldn't we oppose them? Shouldn't we kill them and remove them? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قال لَا مَا صَلُّوا. لَا مَا صَلُّوا. No, you are not allowed to fight against them, even though they are doing evil that you should reject and that you should hate. But you are not allowed to fight against them, to rebel against them, masallu, as long as they perform the prayers. No, you are not allowed to fight against them as long as they perform the prayers. That means that as long as the ruler is implementing Islam, yani enacting the prayers or performing the prayers, then he should not be rebelled against or fought against. But his actions of evil should be rejected and it should be hated. As long as the person rejects it or hates it in their heart, then they are free of blame. This hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim in the chapter concerning Al-Imara, or authority. Then the Shaykh says, and this is the last point that he makes here, that of the benefits that we get from these two hadiths, one of the benefits from these two hadiths is that the one who abandons Salat has shown open kufr. Yani, the one who doesn't perform the prayers shows clear kufr. Because the Prophet ﷺ didn't allow the people to rebel against the imams except for kufr, clear kufr. And he has made the prohibitive factor in fighting against the imams the fact that they perform prayer. As long as they perform prayer, you cannot fight against them. So this indicates that if you are allowed to fight against them for abandoning prayer, and the only way you can fight against the rulers is for kufr, then abandoning prayer is an act of kufr, an act of disbelief. This is the end of what the Shaykh says, and this is where we'll stop at. Does somebody have the time? 7 o'clock? How much time is remaining before the adhan? Okay, let's take a few moments before we take questions, just to take a few further steps. Yani, or a few points related to this topic that we are dealing with. And these points, there are many, but a few of them, I want to just take a few moments to read to you, are from the essay of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, a brief rule related to the obligation of obedience to Allah, and obedience to His Messenger, and obedience to those who are in authority amongst the Muslims. Uh, Al-Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal rahimahullah says concerning this issue that this is the way, the mazahib of Ahlul Ilm. It is the way of the people of knowledge and the people of Sunnah, Ashab al-Akhr. And that the people of Sunnah are holding to this way. Those people who are known for the Sunnah are holding this way and following this way. And that is those from amongst the companions of the Prophet ﷺ up until the people of this day. Yani meaning up until the time of Imam Ahmed, who died in the middle of the 3rd century after the Hijrah. And he says that I found from amongst the scholars, from the people of Hijaz, yani Mecca and Medina, Al-Sham, which is Palestine and Syria and those countries, and other countries, I found all of the scholars in the different lands of the Muslims following this way. So whoever opposes this way, this madhab, or this way, then, or doubts in it, or makes false accusations against those who follow this way, then these people are the people of innovation. And these people have gone outside of the way of the jama'ah, and they have gone against the way of sunnah and the way of truth. Yani, whoever thinks that rebelling against the rulers is correct, then they have actually opposed the way of sunnah and they have opposed the way of the sahaba and those who follow their way. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, the author of the Sahih al-Bukhari, he says that I met more than 1,000, laqitu akthar min alf rajul min ahl al-ilm. I met more than 1,000 of the scholars. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, he said, I met more than 1,000 of the scholars from the people of Hijaz, the people of Mecca, Medina, Kufa, Basra, Wasita, Baghdad, Sham, Misr. And he went on to mention the countries where he met the scholars that he traveled to. And he mentioned a whole group of them and he said, مَا رَأَيْتُ وَاحِدًا مِنْهُمْ يَخْتَلِفْ فِي هَذِهِ الْأَشْيَاءِ. He said, I didn't find one of them differing in these things. And he mentioned a number of things that all of the scholars in all the lands agreed upon, and amongst those things that he mentioned, وَأَنْ لَا تُنَازِعُ الْأَمْرَ أَهْلَهُ. Yani that is, that no one should oppose or fight against the one who has been placed in authority. And then he mentioned the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ, in Surah An-Nisa chapter 4 verse 59, obey Allah, obey the Messenger, and those in authority from amongst you. And also he mentions a number of other scholars who made similar statements to this. And he's showing that the way of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it is the way of obedience to the ruler. In order not to cause chaos and confusion in the Muslim land, there has to be someone in authority. From amongst the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Shaykh Hussain ibn Taymiyyah mentions, but before that, there's an example here that took place in the time of Shaykh Hussain ibn Taymiyyah. And that was in the time when the rulers had many shortcomings and much corruption had spread in the land, and it was well known. In fact, Shaykh Hussain ibn Taymiyyah, he was punished by those authorities, those people who were in authority in that time, because he refused to agree to the false belief that was being propagated by some deviant people concerning the creation of Qur'an. Yani their belief that the Qur'an was a created thing. And we know that the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that the Qur'an is Kalamullah, غير مخلوق. That the Qur'an is the speech of Allah, it is not created. So Shaykh Hussain ibn Taymiyyah refused to accept these ideas, and because of that he was imprisoned, and he was also persecuted and punished. In spite of that, he was very severe in warning the people against rebelling against those in authority or holding back their hand from obedience to them. And he said that whoever rebels against authorities, it will only lead to corruption and more harm greater than that evil or corruption that we found being done by the rulers. From amongst the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning this matter, and there are many, as I said, is the saying of the Prophet recorded in Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, إِنَّهَا تَكُونُ بَعْدِي أَشَرَةٌ وَأُمُورٌ تُنْكِرُونَ, that they will be after me those who give preference to themselves and many things which you would dislike or hate. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ كَيْفَ تَأْمُرُ مَنْ أَدْرَكَ مِنَّ ذَلِكَ, what do you order those who found themselves living in that time when the leaders would give preference to themselves and hold back the rights of the people and evil would be spread amongst them? What do you order us to do? He said, تُؤَدُّونَ الْحَقَّ الَّذِي عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَسْأَلُونَ اللَّهَ الَّذِي لَكُمْ. These are the words of the Prophet ﷺ recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. تُؤَدُّونَ الْحَقَّ الَّذِي عَلَيْكُمْ, and he fulfill the rights that are upon you to the rulers. Whatever rights they have over you, fulfill them. وَتَسْأَلُونَ اللَّهَ الَّذِي لَكُمْ, and if the rulers don't give you your rights, تَسْأَلُونَ اللَّهَ الَّذِي لَكُمْ, ask Allah for the rights that belong to you. If the rulers give preference to themselves, then fulfill their rights, obey them, and whatever rights they hold back from you, ask for your rights from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah will recompense you whatever has been denied you. Also, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning this matter is the hadith in which is reported in Sahih Muslim. He said, اسمعوا وعطيعوا فإنما عليهم ما هملوا وعليكم ما هملتم. اسمعوا وعطيعوا, hear the orders of the rulers, وعطيعوا, and obey them, فإنما عليهم ما هملوا, because whatever they have been held responsible for, whatever responsibility they have been given, they will answer for it. It is their responsibility to answer to Allah. If they fall short in it, you are not responsible, but it is upon them to answer. وَعَلَيْكُمْ مَا حُمِلْتُمْ, and you will be responsible for what authority or responsibility has been given to you. Yani the authority that has been given to the rulers, if they don't fulfill it, they will be questioned by Allah. And the responsibility that has been given to you is what you will be questioned about. And the hadith concerning this are many. These are just a few of them. And in closing, I mentioned a statement or an incident that took place in America. One of the scholars, Sheikh Adil Al-Kalbani, one of the famous reciters of Quran, we went to visit him on a number of occasions, and once while we were sitting with him, he discussed with us his trip to America, and he gave many lectures in different masjids. And when he used to go to different masjids, he used to ask the people about what are the problems of the people in that community so that he can address it. The problem in one of the communities was the people, all they talked about was the wrongdoing and the shortcoming and the oppression and the sin and corruption of the rulers. That's all they could think about. The rulers are corrupt, the rulers are bad, the rulers are evil. So he gave a lecture about zulm, about oppression and wrongdoing. And he talked about every type of zulm that you can find mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. But he didn't mention the zulm of the rulers. So at the end of the lecture, he said, are there any questions? And the first person stood up and said, yes, you talked about zulm, oppression, wrongdoing, so many types, but why you didn't mention the oppression of the rulers? He said, the oppression and wrongdoing of the rulers, they will be asked about it on Yawm al-Qiyamah. You will not be asked about their wrongdoing. But the wrongdoing that you will be asked about is the wrongdoing of yourselves. So attend to your own shortcomings and don't worry about those who you have no authority over and those who you will not be questioned about. And this is a good piece of wisdom for us. Don't be concerned so much about the wrongdoing that you have seen or you came to know or you heard about of the rulers. Whatever wrongdoing they have done, know for sure, it is all being recorded, and they will be asked about it and called to account. But what we should be worried about is our own wrongdoing, our own shortcoming, and our own acts of disobedience that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question us about on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And for the wrongdoing of the rulers, we have no authority over them. Allah will call them to account. But what we have authority over is what we will be asked about. That is ourselves and our families and those who are under our authority. This is what we should concentrate upon, and this is what we should be worried about. As for the wrongdoing of the rulers, we should reject it, and we should hate it in our hearts, and leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is capable and well able to call them to account. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any comments or corrections or questions, I don't know, has the adhan been called? Not yet? Okay. We'll take a few moments if there are any questions. Please. Naam, tafaddal. judgment in terms of the Islamic law or the punishment, or what is the ruling Islamically concerning this? None. Once they became the authority, if they actually tried to take over and they were successful in taking over and the authority is in their hand, then that person is considered to be the ruler and that person should be obeyed. That person should then be obeyed in whatever they order us to do outside of disobedience to Allah, and the outside of that which is sinful. As long as they don't order you to do something sinful, then you should obey them, even though they took the authority by force. First thing, it is from the Sunnah, it is from the way of the Sahaba and the instruction of the Prophet ﷺ that we should, as we discussed in the previous lecture, before this one, we discussed it in detail, that from the manhaj of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that we refrain from discussing the shortcomings of Sahaba. The shortcomings of Sahaba and the differences amongst them should be avoided. We shouldn't discuss it. And this is one of the mistakes that some of the people today have fallen into. There are some people who are very well known, giving lectures about the Islamic history and the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ and the Khulafa ar-Rashideen, discussing in detail the differences and disputes between Sahaba. And it is from the manhaj of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah not to discuss these things in detail. We shouldn't go into discussion about them, because whatever shortcoming they have, it is outweighed by far by their virtues and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them to be companions of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever shortcoming, it may have already been forgiven, like those who fought in Badr or those who made hijrah in the beginning before the conquest of Mecca and so on. Their sins are already forgiven. So whatever shortcoming they have fallen into, Allah has already forgiven them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirmed that He is pleased with them. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. This is a reference to Sahaba. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. It is that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. So as for their shortcomings, any defect or wrong or mistake or error that they have committed, it's not for us to discuss. It's better that we avoid it. Because when we start to discuss it, it is inevitable. There's no escape from it, that we will take sides with one or the other. If we take sides with any one of them, we will be against another who is a companion of the Prophet ﷺ. Who are we to take sides with any one against any one of Sahaba? It is not our right, it is not our position to do so. If any of the scholars who know the history and understand the Quran and Sunnah and the Islamic Aqidah thoroughly and completely discuss such issue, they have the ability to present it in the proper way so that the people will not feel some hatred or distaste for one of Sahaba against another. But for us to do so, it is better to avoid it. Because inevitably, when you read the history of these things, you will find that you will be taking sides with one of them, and you will remain in your heart some distaste or some enmity or dislike for another of them. And it is not right to have any distaste or dislike for any of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we pray that Allah remove from our hearts any ill feeling for those who الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ, those who came before us in iman. That means first and foremost Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and then those who came after them. So we should try to avoid the discussion of any matter that might create or activate or enliven any ill feeling against any of companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and especially Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. As we said, he is the brother of one of the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the recorder of revelation in time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was selected to be one of those who used to write down the Quran as it was revealed, and he is Sahaba, and he is also one of the Khalifa rulers of the Muslims for more than 20 years. He was the undisputed ruler of the Muslims, of the whole Muslim Ummah. Not of a small state like we have today with a few thousand people. He was the ruler of the whole Muslim Ummah, and including Sahaba who was living in that time, and he was accepted by them and respected by them and obeyed by them. How then can we have any ill feeling for such a man? who Allah is pleased with, and the Prophet ﷺ was pleased with, and Sahaba were pleased with. If there was any difference or misunderstanding amongst them, it's not for us to judge in those matters, but it's better for us to avoid it. It's better for us not even to talk about it. This is really the minhaj of the people of Sunnah, not even to discuss such matters. But if we discuss it, it should be in the proper framework. And that is difficult for people like ourselves, because we are quick to take sides. And once you take sides with one, you will be against the other. And this is what we want to avoid. So I hope it is sufficient, inshallah. Probably, yeah. The Quraysh have the right of Khilafah. It is so. But some of the scholars said that if a time came when there was no suitable person from amongst the Quraysh, then the best of the Muslims would be selected by the Ahlul Hal wal Aqd. That means the people who are known to have influence and authority and respect amongst the Muslim community, and those who have positions of authority or trust in the Muslim community, those people should come together and they should select the best of the people from the Muslims of that time to be the Khalifa of the Muslims. But the first right of Khilafah is to the Quraysh. It is reported authentically in the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Khilafah, it is the right of Quraysh. Is it permissible to have more than one Khalifa? No, it's not permissible to have more than one Khalifa. And actually, if such a thing should happen, then one of them should be removed. In any case, if it should happen that there is more than one Khalifa, then the one who asks for or tries to take authority, if before they actually reach the position of authority, the people should resist. If there is already a Khalifa, the people should resist anyone trying to take the authority. But if they actually succeeded in taking the authority and overcame the previous one, then it is not our right to oppose them at that point. Naam. It's not permissible to be two Khalifas in two different places. The Muslim Ummah is one Ummah. But what we may have rulers, as we find now 30 or 40 or 50 so-called Muslim countries, and everyone has his own ruler, but they are not Khalifa. They are not the Khalifa. The Khalifa is the one who has authority over the whole of the Muslim Ummah. In any case, just quickly, I forget the questions at the end of the handout which you are required to answer, but quickly we can look at them. Number one, is it obligatory to obey the Muslim ruler even if he is an unrighteous person? Yes, we obey the ruler whether he is righteous or unrighteous. What should you do if you are ordered by the ruler to do something sinful? We don't, huh? Disobey. We neither hear nor obey. Don't hear him nor obey him. If someone takes authority by force, should the people rise up and rebel against him? Yani once they became the ruler and actually took control of the state, then we should not rise up and rebel against them, but we should cooperate with them in good and not obey them in wrong. What are the ways in which a ruler might attain authority in the Muslim society? There are three. One, by specific appointment by the previous Khalifa. The second, by a committee of the influential and people of authority in the Muslim Ummah, whether they have been appointed or not. And the third is by force. Give an example of a Khalifa who attained authority in each of the above ways. Who was appointed directly? It was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Who was selected by a committee? Ali was selected by a committee who were not appointed by the previous Khalifa. And so, according to some of the scholars, Abu Bakr. What about who was selected by a committee that was appointed? Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. He was appointed by a committee that was set up by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu before his death. And the fourth taking over authority? Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Naam. Okay, this is the end of what we want to cover today. Inshallah, we should have two lectures remaining dealing with two subjects. One of them is the people of Bid'ah and what is our relationship to them, and the other one is dealing with differences of opinion amongst the scholars of the Mazahib in secondary matters, in jurisprudence, in fiqh, not in aqidah, and what is our role, our position concerning them, should we blindly follow them, or should we look at their evidences. These are the last topics that we will be discussing, inshaAllah. And then we'll finish the book. After that we'll have, as quick as possible, we'll have a review, and then we'll have examination. And whoever has to travel before that, قدر الله وما شاء فعل. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.